We're in the Gospel of John. I'm not sure how many weeks it's been. A number of weeks. We've been looking at the prologue. And this morning, Lord willing, we finish the prologue. And there's been such rich blessing for us in this passage. Our focus today, verses 15 to 18. And we're looking at the incomparable Christ. So John chapter 1, focusing on verses 15 to 18, I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Hear God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far the reading of God's holy an infallible word, and he add his blessing to it. Let's pray for that blessing. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We know that your word is true. And we know that your word, not only did it apply to a people long ago, it's living and active. And so, Father, it applies to us now, and you are speaking even now to us. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing. Speak as your word is preached. Give us each listening ears. Challenge us, Lord. Encourage us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we're looking at verses 15 through 18. But last week we took a look at just one verse, and I want to review that just briefly. Verse 14, and we talked about the incarnation. And we stressed four things last week. We said that the Word became flesh. And remember what we're talking about, or I shouldn't say what we're talking about, remember who we're talking about when we're talking about the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Through the Word, all things were created. So when we're talking about the Word, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about the second person of the Godhead. And there is the amazing thing, right? Our God, the one who created all things, the second person of the Trinity, takes to himself a human nature, while remaining what he was, not giving up any of his deity, he became, you might say, what he wasn't. And then we talked about Christ, the Word tabernacled or dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us, dwelt with us in our nature. It's interesting that the term translated dwelt is the verb form of the word tabernacle. God was present with his people through the Old Testament in the tabernacle, and then of course the temple, and in particular in the most holy place. And so Christ comes in fulfillment of what's pointed out there. He pitched his tent and dwelt among us. Third, we talked about beholding his glory. His glory was of course seen in his transfiguration. It was seen in his miracles, but there was more to it than that. What's the glory? That he who is God takes on human flesh to redeem us. And four, we talked about him being full of grace and truth to save us from our sin. Well, we're building this week on what we looked at last time, the Word that became flesh, tabernacled among us, showed us the glory of God cannot be compared to any other. Who is like our God? Who is like our Savior? So four things for us this morning that we'll talk about. First of all, John's witness about Christ. Then we'll talk secondly about Christ's inexhaustible provision. Then we'll talk about grace and truth in Christ. And finally, we'll see that Christ reveals to us God the Father. So first of all, then, John's witness about Christ. John the Baptist was a gifted and blessed spiritual leader. Luke says about him, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." He was a man of great courage who called men to repent, who called men to believe. He baptized followers of Christ. Yet, as we said earlier, John's goal was never to draw attention to himself. His task was to point to the Savior. His task was to say, "This is the one of whom I talked about. The one who's better than me, the one who's before me, even though I was born first." So you see, John's testimony, Jesus is the one. This is interesting, John's phrase here. "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." John was born a number of months before Jesus was, and John began his ministry first, but he acknowledges, John the Baptist is acknowledging, just like John, the author of our epistle, two different Johns, he's acknowledging Christ's preeminence. He's saying, you know, "It might look like I'm first, but I'm not first. Christ always was. He was there in the beginning with God. He has preeminence. He was before me." And so, like John, our author, John the Baptist understood the eternal preexistence of Christ. And as you look at John, right, making a testimony or testifying of Christ, we could say, yes, a great servant of God. But you know what we could say of the best men? The best men are what? Just men. Just men. Simply men. Jesus is far above any human leader because he is God. Christ existed from eternity past. Remember what Jesus himself said in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So Christ isn't merely before John, he's before Abraham, always existing. Every human leader, will let you down at some point. Every human leader, myself included. John, after his arrest by Herod, had a time of weakness and doubt. Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3 says this, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look to another?'" Right? The one who at one point said, "This is he," is now asking questions. And every human leader will ultimately fail because of death. John the Baptist died. Couldn't continue his ministry, right? His ministry failed, even if it wasn't an exact blame on him there. I like what it says in Psalm 27, verse 10. It says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Father and mother are going to forsake us one day through death. But that's not true of Jesus. Some of you might say, "But wait a second, Jesus did die." Yes, he did. Indeed, he did. But he did not forsake us in death. He did not leave us in his death. He didn't fail in his death. His ministry to us didn't end in his death. He rose from the dead and he lives forever. He lives forever making intercession for us. Christ was not conquered by death. No, Christ in his death put death to death. You see, one of the problems with the cults, in fact, we can call this a mark of the cult, or of a cult, is that they distract and they draw attention from Christ and draw attention to some particular leader. The leaders are followed as if that leader is somehow unique or somehow special. But like John the Baptist, pastors and any church leader must not attempt to draw attention to themselves, because they know that we're nothing, right? Nothing special apart from Christ. No, the task of the pastor, the task of any church leader is to be saying, what? Look to Jesus, look to Jesus. He's the one. Look to him. Behold him. I told you in the past that I remember one elder when I was in New Jersey whose prayer for the pastor was constantly, Lord, hide him behind the cross. His point was, we want to see Jesus this morning. We want to hear Jesus this morning. It's not about the pastor. We don't want to see him perform. We want to hear Christ. John the Baptist even said, John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so beware of cults who are drawing you to a particular person, right? Apart from Christ. Our teacher's great to point us to Christ, of course, but the goal is to point to Christ. And so John witnesses and he points to Christ. And he points to Christ who has an inexhaustible, never failing, never ending provision for us. Look at verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus has a fullness of all spiritual blessings that you need, that we need. It's unexhaustible. He's filled. It never empties. It's never as if, oh man, I ran out. I don't have anything left. That's never going to happen with Christ. Jesus has a fullness of all that you ever need. You may feel overwhelmed by life and by the struggles that you are facing. You may feel at times as if there's no help around for you. You may at times feel and wonder, where is God? But there is never, and there will never be, a circumstance beyond his ability to provide for you. When the wine ran out at the wedding in Cana, Jesus had the fullness to provide an abundance of wine of the highest quality from water. When a crowd of 5,000 was hungry, Jesus took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and fed them all. And the leftovers filled 12 baskets. Jesus gave sight to the man blind from birth. And when Lazarus had been in the grave for days, Jesus had the stone moved away and called him forth, and he came forth. John's gospel, you see, is full of miracles. Where from his fullness, he provides grace upon grace. Now, brothers and sisters, Christ can provide for all of our needs out of his fullness, out of his infinite and almighty, inexhaustible grace that has no end. There is an inexhaustible well of love for those who belong to the Lord. It can never be exhausted. It can never be emptied. It's always full. In his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Now, I want to talk to you about that phrase, grace upon grace, for a moment. There's been some discussion about what that means. Some have said that out of His own grace, He gives us grace. And others have said that Jesus saves us by grace, and then He continues to work grace in us. He has more grace to give. And these things are true. But it's important for us to note the preposition here translated upon. It normally means in the place of, or added to, or upon. The idea here is that when God gives us one grace, He then gives us another grace upon that grace, or in place of that grace. And then He gives us another grace upon that, or in place of that, out of His fullness, so that it never ends. It never empties. He supplies grace upon grace upon grace. A never-ending provision from His fullness. My brothers and sisters, I love living in Michigan. I'm very thankful to live in Michigan. But one of the things I like is visiting the ocean. And I grew up near the ocean. We planned to vacation again this summer near the ocean. And I enjoy being in the water. One of the things I like is when you go out to the water and those waves come. And then you kind of give a jump and you kind of float over the waves and it's relaxing. And then another one comes. And you jump and you float over that one. And then another one comes. I can stand there for hours with a smile on my face in the water. It's soothing. It's relaxing. And there's different kinds of waves. There's smaller waves and there's larger waves. But this is how I picture the phrase grace upon grace. When one wave of God's grace comes, there's then another wave of God's grace that comes. And then there's another wave of God's grace that comes. And it comes upon us, and it comes upon us, and it comes upon us, and it doesn't stop. It doesn't end. God's grace never runs dry. It's inexhaustible. And His grace takes on many forms. He provides by His grace what is needed. He brings us faith. He comforts us with peace. He encourages us with hope. He strengthens us when we're weak. He grants us joy in the midst of sorrow. We need different grace at different times, different gifts at different times. We need one kind in prosperity that we may not forget God. We need another in adversity to sustain and strengthen us. We need grace in times of joy and grace when we're depressed or discouraged. In days of persecution, we need a grace to endure. And Christ supplies every kind of grace from His fullness. And again, it never runs out. He gives us grace upon grace, wave upon wave of grace that comes upon us, that comes upon us, and it just doesn't stop. Are you feeling empty in soul? Jesus is the Savior for all who long to be filled. And the emptiness in our souls can only be met by the fullness of His grace. Yet so many people are trying to fill their emptiness with other things. They look to be filled from the world or pleasures of the world. Maybe looking to a bottle or other things. But you will never be full or satisfied if you're trying to be full or satisfied by the world. What we need is Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is easy as a Christian. It doesn't mean as long as you're a Christian, everything is just easy. It's not at all true. Living the Christian life is hard. Living the Christian life is a battle. But in Christ, there is grace upon grace for every need, for every encounter, for every trial, for every blessing, for everything. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 13 to 14? He said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." pleasure, romance, excitement will all leave us unsatisfied. But whoever drinks of the water that Christ gives will never be thirsty again. He grants us grace upon grace upon grace from His fullness that never empties. Realizing this, the Christian can be satisfied in any circumstance. We can have joy and peace and hope, whether we abound or whether we're suffering, whether we lack or whether we have an abundance, whether the sun is shining or whether there's a storm in our life. Because it's only in Christ that we can be satisfied. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You remember David's prayer when he was in the wilderness of Judah, fleeing for his life? Psalm 63, the first 5 verses. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. Oh, there's so much in Christ. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think that we sometimes think we've received all the grace that there is for us. But again, I want you to think of God's grace as those gentle ocean waves that keep coming and coming and coming, and they don't stop. He gives us grace upon grace. Sometimes, you see, we forget this when we're in difficult and painful and trying circumstances. And sometimes our prayers are focused on, God, will You please change the circumstance? It's hard. Will You please change? And I'm not saying it's wrong that we pray for God to change circumstances. That's an appropriate prayer. But sometimes what is also needed, or what is needed as well, not sometimes, all the time, is God supply me with the grace in the midst of this circumstance. Sometimes it's God change me in the midst of this circumstance. Lord, fill me with Your grace. Fill me with Your peace. Fill me with Your love. Fill me with Your power. Whether you change the circumstance or not, pray for those gentle waves of grace to fill you, to overwhelm you with His peace, with His goodness, with His mercy and grace. Again, the well. Well, I guess I'm using all kinds of fountain, well, ocean. But the well of grace is inexhaustible, never ending. Martin Luther said this: this fountain is inexhaustible. It's full of grace and truth before God. It never fails. No matter how much we draw from it, it remains a perennial fount of all grace and truth, an unfathomable well, an eternal fountain. The more we draw from it, the more it gives. Draw from this grace, brothers and sisters. Draw from this fountain. Draw from Christ Himself. We then read verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So here John compares Christ and His resources with Moses and what came through him. The law comes through Moses. Grace and truth, right, comes through Christ. Like John the Baptist, Moses was a great man. But he was what? A man. He was a man used by God. God used him to bring the people to the promised land. But we know Moses failed as well. Through Moses, though, God gave the Ten Commandments. But clearly, Jesus and his grace is greater than Moses. Now, I don't want to downplay the blessing of the law. The law tells us what God requires of us, and that is a good thing. The law reveals to us our need for God's mercy and grace, as it shows us our sin. Hence our practice to read the law each week. And so the law is good. The law is a blessing. But the law does not and cannot save. It's powerless to save. Augustine said this: the law threatened, but did not bring aid. Commanded, but did not heal. Made manifest, but did not take away our feebleness. Jesus, in contrast, brought a salvation that comes by grace. Grace is undeserved blessing, an undeserved gift. It's a gift. It's God's gift to us. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not something we deserve. It's not achieved by human effort. Now, some have described grace as this: God's, riches are at a Christ's, expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Salvation is a free gift that is in no way merited or earned. Now, we have earned something from God. We merit condemnation. The wages of sin is death. Grace is when we get what Christ has merited instead. When we don't get what we earn, when we don't get what we merit. That's what we're celebrating today, again, in the Lord's Supper. A.W. Pink said, law manifested what was in man: sin. Grace manifests what's in God: love. Law demanded righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to men. Law sentences a living man to death. Grace brings a dead man to life. Law speaks of what men must do for God. Grace tells us what Christ has done for men. But at the same time, as we're thinking about that, remember that the Old Testament is filled with promises of grace. Even the law contains promises of grace. Consider this, what we call the ceremonial law, which consisted of bloody sacrifices of animals for the cleansing of sin. Now, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, it never took away sin. But they were pictures, right? They were symbolic. They were a testimony of Christ to come, who did come to take away sin. And indeed, Christ did come full of grace. But he also speaks here, or also it says here, that he came full of truth. Now, when it says he comes full of grace and truth, truth here, the focus is not truth as opposed to falsehood. It's truth as in, as opposed to what is symbolic. Or what is partial. In other words, the law provided for sacrificial lambs to signify the promise of forgiveness. Jesus, however, isn't the symbol. Jesus is what? He's the true lamb. The true lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, as I said, there is no forgiveness in the sacrifices of bulls and goats, which pointed to Christ. But there is forgiveness in the true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God that they pointed to. And there's real and full and complete salvation in Christ. So are you resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel? I mean, something to think about. Every other religion in the world has some form of salvation by works. The Roman Catholic Church clearly teaches, boldly teaches, that if you teach you are saved by grace alone, apart from the works of the law, if you teach that, you're cursed. The modern day Jews, though they have the Old Testament, all the promises that pointed to Christ, believe that admission to heaven is based on righteous conduct, based on doing, based on a form of obedience to the law. Mormonism teaches a salvation by works or by keeping the law. Let me quote to you some Mormon scholars here. Ezra Taft Benson, in his book, The Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, says this: grace, he's a Mormon, by the way, grace consists of God's gift to his children, wherein he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him and comply with his laws and ordinance would have everlasting life. And so what's he saying? It's grace and obedience to the law. Bruce McConkie, another Mormon scholar, said this: grace is granted to men proportionately as they conform to the standards of personal righteousness. You have grace if you're obedient to the law, in other words. In the Book of Mormon itself, Moroni, it says this: yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, then his grace is sufficient for you. If you love him enough, if you deny yourself enough, then his grace is sufficient. And I wonder, well, how much then is enough? In other words, Mormons teach that you need to rely on the law for salvation. And all the world's religions, in one way or another, are united on that point. Reliance on law, or some law, or some obedience for salvation. They trust good works to commend themselves to God. And the question which they all have to answer, well, how good do you have to be saved? But brothers and sisters, you can never earn God's approval through works or through the keeping of the law. There's forgiveness in Christ and only in Christ. Grace and truth come in Christ. How can you be right with God? How can a sinner be right with God? Only Christ. That's the picture that's for us in the table this morning. It's only Christ. It's not you. It's not even a little bit you. It's all of Christ. Or as I've said in the past, somebody said, the only thing that I contributed to my salvation is the sin that I need to be saved from. It's all of Christ. Are you resting on him for salvation? And finally, we see Jesus reveals God to us. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Christ has come, full of grace and truth, and he's made God known. Jesus is the true Savior because he's God come in the flesh. And from his fullness, he gives grace upon grace. He's an inexhaustible fountain of grace upon grace, because grace and truth are in him alone. And because he alone is the one who reveals God to us, no one has ever seen God, the only God, but Christ has made him known. You'll even remember that Moses had a longing to see God. We read in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 20. Moses said, please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And Christ has made the Father known. In Christ the Father is known. And so again, look to Christ. Rest in Christ. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for the Savior who blesses us from His fullness with grace upon grace upon grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for grace upon grace from our Savior who is full of grace and truth. Lord, we thank You for the mercy that is in Christ alone. Lord, work in us. Sanctify us each. Open our eyes to see more of who You are and what You've done, that we may be reminded constantly not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on the Savior. Lord, we give You praise and we give You thanks, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.